Let's go into this. How to give Bible studies. Let's talk about the purpose of giving Bible studies. There are three purposes for this. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 to find out the first purpose. Somebody can read Acts 8 and verse 30.
And Philip ran, tied to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?"
And you can read verse 31 also.
And he said, "How can I, except someone should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him.
All right. So, he did not understand, right? And so he needed someone to help him understand what the Bible said. So to inform the intellect, that's the first purpose. We are here to tell people what is the truth. But sometimes we think that's the only thing we are to do. This is not true. Because it is not enough. A person doesn't make a decision based only on information. You're aware of that, right? If you think about a person that smokes, do you think they know that it's dangerous to smoke? Do they know that it's bad for their health? Yeah. I mean, it says it on every cigarette package. They should know. But why do they keep doing it? Well, there might be many reasons, but this proves to me that information is not enough to make a person stop doing something or start doing something.
Information which you don't follow hardens.
Yeah. That it's true. And I mean, information is not the only thing. So that's why people actually make decisions. We'll talk about that tomorrow also. They make it in several steps. They need information. It can't be, otherwise it's just an emotional decision, you know? Like, oh, I just happen to feel this way and then I make a decision. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme is to think only information will help them to make a decision. So the second reason why we give Bible studies is to touch people's emotions. This is very clear from the Bible. Let's look at two texts, Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, and then Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. And someone can read Acts 24, verse 25.
Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you."
Okay. So how did Felix feel? He was afraid. Now that's an emotion, right? That's a negative emotion in one sense. But it stirred his emotions to some extent. So let's look at a positive one from Luke 24, and verse 32.
And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?"
So you see how they feel about when Jesus was giving them Bible studies? Their hearts burned within them. And so this is an important part of giving a Bible study, to touch people's emotions. Because people don't only make decisions on information, they also make it based on emotion. Then the third purpose is to affect the will to make a decision. Basically, we want to give them an option. We help them to make a decision for Jesus. Of course, we can't force them. Nobody can force the will. But we can plead with them. So let's read two of these passages. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And then Luke.
"Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as thou God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, are you reconciled to God."
Exactly. We pray you on Christ. What did you say? On Christ's behalf, in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. He's pleading with them. Make this decision to be reconciled with God. And Luke 14:23.
And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.
So it's not just informing people, it's not just touching their emotions, but it's compelling them to come in. In some versions it says, urge them earnestly, you know, really plead with people to make a decision, to take their stand upon what they hear.
The young ruler also, Christ, called them to make a decision.
That's true. And he said, come, follow me. And then, of course, he made a negative decision there. But that's correct. Are our friends from Kenya still with us?
Yes.
Okay. Just can't see them. Well, let's look at the structure of a Bible study. And on your handout, you'll have this Bible study template. Well, I hope that you've all received one of those. This is basically we'll talk about this one in the next session, so we'll just wait with that one. But let's just look at the structure of a Bible study. When you come to a home, an in-home Bible study, that's what we're talking about, then you begin by having some small talk, you know? You don't just go straight into the study. You need to have the social time. But don't make it just a social visit, because you're there for a purpose. You're there to give Bible studies. So you have a small talk with them, or, you know, chit-chat about this and that, and do the shirt aspect. Between 5 and 8 minutes. Is there someone that has an extra of the handout? No, the handout.
Yeah, I'm back.
Yeah, I actually need one, because if you have an extra handout, can I have one? Oh, thank you. So I'll just have to follow this one. All right, so also when you have the small talk, you'll find out about a person's need. So if I talk to them and I ask them, like, oh, so how's your family doing? And maybe they're saying that they're, oh, my aunt is sick and so on. Then you have an opportunity to say, oh, I'm really sorry to hear about that. Why don't we pray for her before we start? You know, you can show sympathy, show acts of kindness to these people. So have the small talk, 5, at the most 8 minutes, but try to keep it within 5 minutes. And then you need to say that we go into the study, and you just tell them that, okay, now shall we sit here, or, you know, shall we begin with our study? And then you go into it, and you say that today we are going to look at, you introduce the study. If you have studied something previously, then you can refer to that in your introduction. You can say, last time we looked at the topic of the Ten Commandments. You remember what we looked at and what we found there? And then you just make a short recap, and then you say, today we will look at the topic of the Sabbath. And you give an introduction about what you're going to say. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later on. Then you have a prayer, a short and personal prayer, 1 to 2 minutes. Yeah, there's a quote here for you, by the way. And when it says in your handout there, from Testimonies 2, page 581, how comprehensive this sample prayer. It covers the actual need of all. 1 or 2 minutes is long enough for any ordinary prayer. So don't give them a sermon in your prayer and, you know, pray for a long time. Short prayer, pray about, get right to the point, What do we want? Well, we ask the Holy Spirit to be here with us, and please help us to understand what we are going to study. And include and pray for them as well. Don't pray for them like, oh, please help this ignorant person to understand the truth. You know, you pray sincerely, and you don't intimidate them when you pray. But pray for them and say that thank you for this person and for their sincerity in wanting to study together. Please be with their aunt who is sick and help her to get better, and be with us here as we study. Short and to the point. The body of the study, 25 to 45 minutes is what you should keep the study at a good length. Between 5 and 12 Bible texts is good as you have a Bible study. Sometimes you might have more texts. Sometimes you might have more texts if it is a big topic. You can divide it up into two parts if it is appropriate. But it is better to keep the studies short, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Use transitional phrases and illustrations and personal testimonies. And then you take turn in reading the Bible passages. So when we sit here, I sit down and you give... You can start yourself by reading the first text. And then, instead of me reading everything, that's like, oh, I'm going to teach you. Because I'm the one that is able to read the Bible and you can't, you know? It gives that impression. Make it like a group thing. So if you are three people there, you read the first text, and then you say, would you like to read? And if they feel uncomfortable about reading, then don't make them read. But then your prayer partner can read as well. And then you take turns doing that. There was one woman that I was studying with, and she all the time, when I asked her if she wanted to pray, if she wanted to read, she said, oh, no, I'd rather listen. So I didn't really understand why, but somehow I think that, at one point of time, I helped her to do it, to find the texts. And I realized that she was actually afraid of opening the Bible because she didn't want to look stupid when she couldn't find the Bible texts, you know? And so therefore she didn't want to read. She said, I'll just listen. But I helped her to find the Bible text, and I said, you know, here, if you want to, just look here in the index, and that's where you can find the numbers, the page numbers, and we just waited patiently, and she was looking for it, and she found it very good, and she was reading very well, and now she's reading all the time, and she really likes it. So sometimes that's all that it takes to get a person to read. But it's a really powerful dynamic when they can read for themselves instead of you just reading for them. Then you have the appeal and the prayer. This is very important. No appeal, no Bible study. Okay? This is important, very important. We'll look at that. But an appeal is essential. Try to make them to tell how will they apply this in their lives. What steps will they take as they've heard these kinds of things? And then you seal that decision with a prayer. You ask for a decision, and then you let them think. If they're thinking, just let them think. You know, sometimes this has happened many times, and I used to tell when I bring a church member, sometimes my church members they are not used to this. So if I make an appeal, I look them in the eye, I talk to them about it, and I ask them if there is anything that would keep them from making this decision. And then they're squirming, you know, they're like, but I don't know, it's going to be so difficult. And then sometimes the prayer partner, they interrupt at that crucial point, and they say, well, you know, you don't have to really do it. Or, you know, they say something to the effect of that maybe you can just compromise, because they're so prone to wanting this person to feel good. It's so natural. But we should not. We should resist that temptation. Instead of trying to say that, oh no, you don't need to make this decision, or so on, just ask them that decision, let them wrestle with God, because God speaks to us in silence, doesn't he? Isn't that what Elijah got to know? That he speaks in the silence. So let them think about this. And if they say that there is something that would keep them from making this decision, then you can patiently show understanding and then also meet the objection. We'll look at that tomorrow. And if they make the decision, you say, praise God, let's seal this decision with a prayer. And then you pray. And you say, and you thank God for their decision. After that, you schedule a new time and you leave. After your prayer, you can introduce the next Bible study, if you like. And then you say, you need to schedule a new time, all the time. That's really important, to schedule a new time. Don't just say, I'll call you next week, or call me next week. You know, don't say that, because that's not going to happen. And then it's going to take 2-3 weeks until they find out, why didn't that person come back? Was I supposed to call them? And you know. So schedule a time right away there, and then leave as soon as you politely can. Why? Well, if you have just had a powerful appeal, and the person has made a decision, and if you then say after the decision, and you pray about this, and the Holy Spirit is, you know, you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, and then you say, so what did you think about the game last night? It's going to totally ruin the atmosphere. So try to not chit-chat about that, but try to leave them with this the impressions that the Holy Spirit has made on their hearts as soon as you can. Okay, does that make sense? So some things to think about. The timing of a Bible study needs to be short. Between 35 and 60 minutes is an appropriate length, once a week. Sometimes if a person is very eager, you can meet, or if the subjects are quite light, you can meet several times a week. But as a general rule, meet once a week and have them 35 to 60 minutes. Why? Well, we might say, isn't it better the longer we have it? And we sat there for 2 hours, you know, and we had a powerful Bible study. The problem is, I mean, they might have liked it at that point. But then they think about it next week and they say, 2 hours. I can't take 2 hours out of my busy life to have to meet with this person. So I won't be able to do it. So it's very important that you keep the Bible study short, that you go in and out, and that should not take more than 60 minutes from you going in and coming out. And unless there are some special circumstances, you know. Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing. And Roger Morneau, he was doing lots of Bible studies in a row. So, I mean, but there are some exceptions to the rule. But in general, people are very busy. And if you have too long Bible studies with them, they're going to think, no, I can't do this. And then you also lose the interest, you know. If you have 2 hours of Bible study, people will be wearied in their mind. And they will be like, I don't know if I can handle this next week again. So it's better to close early. And if you can't get through the study, you can leave a cliffhanger. And you say, you know, we'll continue this study next week. How about that? So that's better than to just go for a long time. Now, I've made this mistake many times, to go too long, especially with someone that is very talkative. It's very easy. They want to talk and they want to say lots of stuff. But you need to try to really keep control over the Bible study. Don't let them just go ahead and say whatever they want to, because some people, they just want to preach themselves, you know. So the person that leads, they need to be able to, in a kind way, bring the subject, bring people back to the subject if they go on rabbit trails. So they might say something that's not related to the topic, and then you can just say that, well, that is very interesting. Let's go back to what the Bible says, you know, something like that. Let's go back to what we were studying. And in this way, it is possible to keep it within time. Or if they bring up a subject that you will study later, you can say, you know, that is a very good point, and we will actually have an entire study about that in the future. And then you go back to the study that you have. Some points to think about when you give a Bible study. As we said, small talk before and not after the study. And then another very important point, don't pretend to know. One thing that people are scared of when they give Bible studies is that they're afraid that, what if somebody asks me a question that I can't answer, you know? And this terrifies people. But this should not terrify us. All we need to do is to say, I don't know. You know, that's a very good question, and I actually don't know what the Bible says about that. But I will, what will you do? Well, you say that I will find out. I'll study this topic and I'll find out, and next week we can study that. How about that? And then you have already scheduled another Bible study with them. And at the same time, you've shown yourself to be humble, like you're not some kind of super know-it-all person. You're just like them. But you found something great in the Bible, and that's what you're sharing. So don't be afraid of it if somebody asks a really tricky question. Just say, well, you know, I actually don't know the answer to that. But I'll look it up, and we can talk about it next time. And then you do that too. And believe me, you'll study that topic like crazy, and you'll grow as you do that. Of course, do not argue. I'll just bring in one more point here just to drill this point into our minds. Gospel Workers, page 119 to 120. In laboring in a new field, do not think it is your duty to say at once to the people, we are Seventh-day Adventists. We believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath. We believe in the non-immortality of the soul. This would often erect a formidable barrier between you and those you wish to reach. Speak to them as you would have opportunity, upon points of doctrine on which you can agree. See that? We're trying to agree with people. She says, dwell on the necessity of practical godliness. Now, what's practical godliness? What would you say?
Living daily as a Christian.
Yeah? Your life as a Christian and these practical aspects of
business,
yeah, the practical Christian life. She says, give them evidence that you are a Christian desiring peace and that you love their souls. Let them see that you are conscientious. Thus you will gain their confidence, and there will be time enough for doctrines, she says. So she doesn't say it's unimportant to do doctrines, that we should only study about, you know, practical godliness. But this is what we need to dwell on, the practical godliness with a person. We show them that we are Christians, that we are sincere and conscientious. And then she says there will be time for doctrines eventually. Because eventually if they see that, well, actually you're a Christian, you're a good Christian. But why is it that you go to church on Saturday, you know? And then there will be time to study doctrines as well. Let the heart be won, the soil prepared, and then sow the seed, presenting in love the truth as it is in Jesus. Number four, go two by two. This is a biblical principle when you have Bible studies. Don't go alone, especially not if you're a guy and the other person is a young woman. This is very, very bad Even if nothing happens, it is just the appearance of evil which is which can spoil your reputation and any future work. So, Mark chapter 6, number 7, there was wisdom in this, as Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So it wasn't the Jehovah's Witnesses that invented two by two. It was Jesus Christ. He sent them out two by two. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Yes.
One thought was the one going to a lady is abstained from all appearance of evil, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22.
Exactly.
And the other thing for the not arguing, Luis Torres brings in a very good point that when we argue with them, they actually think that they're fighting with us and not with God's word.
That's true.
And then they will reject God's word because they think it's us.
Huh. Yeah, that's a very good point.
Mm-hmm. Where is the quote you find?
5:22.
But first
is only 5:22.
Cecilia, did you have something?
No.
No.
I actually have a question.
Yeah?
We should ask, before we ask for a Bible student, we should ask for a second one. For to go two by two. Because
not necessarily. I mean, you can probably find someone to go with you. That's not the hard part, I think.
Sometimes it's not.
Well, it could be hard, but I mean, you can. If you have a church, you just talk to anyone in church. You say, "I have a Bible study. Please come with me." And what you don't need to say anything. You just need to take notes, and just sit and smile. You know? Can you do that?
Okay. But the Bible verses, I mean, they're clear. They're clear by saying, do not go alone, even if it would be man-man or woman-woman.
Mm.
It's not only because
woman-man
and man-woman.
It's not only that.
It's not only that. Meaning, we shouldn't do a Bible study alone in any way.
Well, at least as the general rule, yeah. Jesus, sometimes he was meeting the Samaritan woman, you know, and he was actually meeting her alone there. There are examples in the Bible when this happens. And Nicodemus, also Jesus and Nicodemus were alone. So it's not like it is wrong to do it. Sometimes I've had to have Bible studies also with people on one-on-one, especially if there is some sensitive information they don't want to share with anyone. And I'll be careful still about that, because especially if they want to seek counsel, you should never, like, women should, if there are deep things, women should counsel with women and men counsel with men. This is the best principle, because otherwise connections are made that are not always positive. So this is the general rule, to always go two by two. There are sometimes exceptions to the rule, but yeah, make this a priority. Okay? And then also, one can step in if the other one is away. So that you,
so many times.
Yeah. And then the one that comes with you also has a very important part to play in the study. It's not just to sit there on their hands and just look at you. They have a very important role, and that is to be your secretary. Because the person that you're studying with, they might want to have notes. But sometimes when I've studied with them, they've been sitting there and they try to take notes themselves and try to listen at the same time, but it doesn't really work. So that's why I say, well, you know what? My friend here, she or he will take notes while we're studying. So you can just listen. We can just go through and then you'll get the notes at the end.
And
she's like, wow.
Huh?
Yeah, make sure that the person can write. Sometimes you have... Yeah, sometimes you have these people that just write like they're 3-year-olds. So learn how to write correctly also. But review material, is you can use a printed study as a review material, but I find it preferable to actually have a handwritten note. Why? Because if they get a printed material, they'll think that, well, there are thousands of these and I can throw it away. I can get a new one if I need it. But if they have only the handwritten one, they know there's only one of these in the entire world, and it's tailor-made for me. And then what they will do is they will put it in their Bibles, and their Bibles, as you study, they will get thicker and thicker. And they will keep it with them. So that's my recommendation, to leave review material, handwritten review material. Of course, be a good listener. And what did ear stand for? This is a quiz.
Expression.
On where?
On
your face. Your facial expression, yeah?
Attention.
Attention.
And response.
And what kind of responses?
Affirmative.
Yeah, well, appropriate responses we need to give. And we can confirm them, and we can tell them, repeat what they've said, to make sure that we show that we have listened. Attention. Look people in the eyes. Give them their undivided attention. So, do not be shocked. We don't need to go through that again. But remember that as well when you're there. If a person, they do something crazy, or they come out without their clothes, or whatever happens, just maintain a positive attitude. And pray that God will give you wisdom what to do. But if we're shocked, then we will repel them. And we can't be allowed to do that. We need to be gracious in our attitude. Be confident and enthusiastic when we speak. If we speak inconfidently and we just say that, you know, I don't really know if this is true, but maybe, perhaps, and this is not humility. This is sheepishness. And that's not what we are to do. We need to speak confidently. This is the word of God. And if we speak with confidence, they will also believe it. But if we question things ourselves, people will be like, I don't know about if this is actually true. So, and how do we speak confidently? Well, you know, you speak with, do you know the word emphatic? This is good. Emphatic, that means that you stress something, like you speak with your stomach, actually. Like just when you sing, you know, and you underscore a point. You say that you speak with conviction. As if you really mean it, you know? This is the confident way of speaking. And your manner of speaking is half of your influence. And be enthusiastic. I mean, this is the word of God. This is amazing. This is the truth for our time. And enthusiasm needs to be there. In proportion to the enthusiasm and perseverance with which the work is carried forward, will be the success given. So this means that if we are more enthusiastic, we will have more results. Is that not true? And if we're perseverant, we'll have more results. So be enthusiastic. Don't give a Bible study in a lame way. Don't give it in a boring way. But give it in an enthusiastic way. And this will be contagious. So they will also be enthusiastic about it. They'll be like, wow, I never heard these things before. It's so amazing. The Bible is such an amazing book. Before they thought it was just so boring. There was actually a preacher in the English church. I think the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he was wondering how this actor, he was talking to an actor, and he was amazed at this actor. He said this actor, he was able to move the people like he was not able to do. And he was asking this actor, Mr. Actor, why is it that you are able to move people so much with your words? And this actor, he was saying that With all due reverence, Your Honor, it is all in the power of enthusiasm, he said. He said, we on the stage, we speak about the things that are not true as if they were true. But you in the pulpit, you speak of those things that are true as if they were not true. And this is sadly the case. Many people, when they come to church, in a regular church, the person just reads the Bible. They're not enthusiastic about it. And this is the impression they get. The Bible is boring. It is not alive. It is not real. And so when we speak with enthusiasm, when we speak of it as being real, that is what will make a difference in people's lives. So, another thing, tithe your information. It's important that we don't give them everything we know on a subject, but give them a little bit, 10%, because you always need to know more than you give, than you share. Then what I said before, teach them to use their Bibles. Show them the index, the Bible study index, where they can look up. And do that. Don't assume. Never assume that they know to know the Bible. You know, like don't just tell them. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and they'll be like, and they'll go looking somewhere, just being very ashamed because they don't want to tell you that they don't know where to look. So the first thing I do whenever I start to have Bible studies with them, I introduce the Bible. I tell them that, you know, the Bible is a very interesting book. It is actually not just one book. It is actually 66 books written on a time period of 1,500 years on three continents by approximately 40 different authors. And then I tell them there is a New Testament and then there is an Old Testament. So the Old Testament is about 1/4 of your Bible, you know. So I give them this introduction, and then I tell them that, well, there is also in these to help us find different passages in the Bible, there's chapters and there's verses. So you need to teach them these things. Chapters are the big letters and verses are the small letters inside of it, so that they will understand what you mean when you say it. And then you show them the index, and you say that here's the index, and this is where you can go when I ask us to go to a Bible text, and then you will find the page number there. Okay, so teach them how to use their Bibles. And then ask leading questions in your Bible study. This is in order to help the person understand the text. Don't assume that a person understands the text just because it is obvious to you. So many times I've read a text and I think like, oh, this is like so clear, it's impossible to misunderstand it. And then I just move on. But the person hasn't got it. So they need to... You need to ask them to make sure that they've actually understood what you read. So what I do sometimes, of course, you shouldn't baby people in that sense, that you ask them really super silly questions. But you still should ask them what the Bible says. So I have some examples there. If we read Ecclesiastes 9 and 5, it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." So we've read that, and to me it's obvious that the dead know nothing. But then I ask him, so John, how much do the dead know according to this verse? And I wait for his response. And he might say, I don't know. And then I point him back to the Bible. If you look in chapter 9 and verse 5, you'll find the answer that we just read. Can you read it again? And then he reads it again. And then I ask him again, so how much do the dead know according to this verse? So be patient with them. Don't tell the answer. And don't let your outreach partner tell you the answer. This is very awkward if if your prayer partner starts answering your questions, because then you'll just have a Bible study with them, and the person might not be following at all. So it's important, ask the question to the person, and be patient with them until they can give you the answer. Or when you read Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." And then I ask, "So Mary, how many eyes will see Jesus return?" And then I wait for the answer. And then when she answers, I affirm her. I say, "That's exactly right." So let's move on. Invite all people in the house to join. In Acts 16:32, it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So in the New Testament times, whenever they had a Bible study, they invited all of the people in the house to join. So you can do that also. Number 13, most importantly, make Christ the center of every Bible study. Hanging upon the cross, Christ was the gospel. This is our message, our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope for every believer. If we can awaken an interest in men's minds that will cause them to fix their eyes on Christ, we may step aside and ask them only to continue to fix their eyes upon the Lamb of God. We are not there to simply teach people a doctrine of a church. We're not there to simply teach people about what we believe. We are there to lead people to Christ. And of course, you can't totally separate the doctrines from Christ. But it is Christ's doctrines. It is Him that wants this message out. And if we connect people to Jesus, we can even step aside and we can just say, yeah, you can move on. Follow Jesus, what He's doing. So we're not bringing people to follow us. We're bringing people to follow Jesus. So let's take a break and then we'll continue to talk about the elements of a Bible study.